You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Colton being here and teaching this class. Pray that you would be in his mouth, be in our ears, and in our hearts. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Will.
I'm going to get scone.
And congratulations. There's plenty in there.
Yeah,
and congratulations on your big day.
Thanks.
Let me get this out of your way. All right. My name's Colton Houston. Good to be here this morning. My wife, Megan, who loves to be called out publicly, is on the second row in a black dress. And I'm from here, from Birmingham. Didn't grow up at the Advent, but Birmingham's home. But we moved away and then came back about 3 years ago. So we're kind of settling in, and we've loved being here. And occasionally I'll get asked to teach. I think Will thinks I'm especially qualified for this class because I actually used to be a 20-something and a 30-something. So obviously I'm an expert. He called me like, I don't know, over a month ago, 5-6 weeks ago. I was like, hey, do you want to help teach this class? And I was like, sure, that's plenty of time. I definitely won't wait till the last minute to prep. And I'll probably, just like in school, do everything. No, that's definitely not what I did. Do everything, along the way. But I said, sure, I'll do it, Will. And I remember where I was. I was on 280. Driving kind of from downtown. And I said, is there like a topic? Because one thing I've learned through the years, because I have had a chance to preach on occasion and teach here and there, and I found that if someone can give me a topic, really, really helpful. Because you would think having a blank slate is nice, but then you're like, what in the world am I? There's so many places you can go, right? So he said, yeah, the topic's going to be being stuck. And I was like, did my phone cut out? Well, what's going on? Like, what'd you say, Will? He's like, being stuck. I was like, that's it? He's like, yeah, that's it. That's all we got so far. We're going to do a series. And I didn't realize until yesterday that I'm leading off the series. So hopefully, you know, he has a lot of faith in me. He's not even staying in here to see what I'm going to say to y'all. So my process when I have to give a talk, which doesn't happen that often, but when it does, is I found that I kind of like to talk it out. So I'll kind of think about, well, being stuck. What does that remind me of? So I've learned two things that help me prepare for stuff like this. One is the more I can talk it out to myself, which is kind of awkward and kind of embarrassing, like talk to yourself, but it really helps. And the other thing is I got to draw from personal experience. Like if I can bring my own experience to it, it's probably going to be better than if not. So usually I like to talk to myself in the car. Although sometimes like when I'm at home, I try to go to a quiet place and talk to myself. But last night or yesterday afternoon, Megan walked in on me talking to myself. And it was kind of embarrassing because I record these voice memos and I go back and listen to them. So anyway, that's how the sausage is made. So he said the topic is stuck. So I'm like, man, where do I go with that? Where do I go with being stuck? So the first thing I thought of was that song that we probably have heard called Stuck in the Middle with You, right? And I went and listened to that song. And I just want you all to know, I do not recommend going and listening to that song. It's not very good and didn't have much to say. So I want you to hear me very clearly. My recommendation is don't go home and listen to that song. It wasn't super helpful. Although, a little bit of musical trivia. We have two people in the room, at least two, that I know might know the answer to this. Stuck in the Middle with You from 1972. I didn't know who sang it. I had to look it up. Turns out it's a one-hit wonder. Does anyone know who sang?
Steelers.
I knew Tyler would know. I knew Paul would know it. If your great uncle or your college roommate was the bassist in Steelers, well, I apologize for offending. It's just not my cup of tea. But, so then I said, well, Stuck in the Middle with You isn't going to work. What about just the middle? It's like, oh yeah, that's more my speed. Because now we're talking about Jimmy Eat World. Anybody? Okay, thank you for nodding your head. I don't think he actually listens to Jimmy Eat World, but he felt sorry for me. 2001. So I was, let me go listen to that song. Maybe it'll have something to say. It turns out it's a decent jumping off point for what we're going to talk about today. So if you guys can hand a few of these out over here and over here, we'll listen. It's only 2 minutes and 46 seconds. It's a pretty short song, but we're going to listen to The Middle by Jimmy Eat World, and then we're going to actually get into it. I actually heard Paul Zoll say one time that no one really pays attention for the first 5 or 10 minutes, so you can just sort of say whatever, listen to a song, and then you get into actually what you're doing. All right, the lyrics are there, though it is important to know what's being said. So I'll let those pass around. I don't know this for a fact, but if I had to guess, there's been a lot of songs played here. I'm sure you've played many through the years, Paul. I'm willing to bet this is the first time Jimmy Eat World has ever been played in an Advent Sunday School class. So let's say we're all a part of history this morning. All right, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You've heard this before, y'all.
For sure.
This song's in like every odd.
How's the volume? 2001, after my freshman year. So that is The Middle from Jimmy Eat World, probably their biggest hit. Hopefully it's familiar to some of you. I will say, like a lot of pop music, there's some really good stuff in there and there's some not so good stuff in there. So, some of the stuff in the verses in particular, we can throw out the just do your best, do everything you can. We're not going to talk about that today. You can throw off that stuff off to the side. But the chorus, I think the chorus, even though it seems pretty superficial, actually has some good stuff to say, and we're going to use it as a jumping off point. It just takes some time. Mm-hmm. You're in the middle of the ride. Yes, we'll talk more about that in a second. Everything will be just fine. Everything will be all right. Ultimately, all true statements. Quick side note, and then we'll really get into it. This song's 24 years old. I was in college 20 years ago, high school 25 years ago, and it's funny when you get to be a little bit older to see what kind of songs and artists from when you were younger stand the test of time. It's not who you would normally expect. For example, Creed, who we all thought was terrible in high school. It's like major renaissance. Like the Zoomers love Creed. They're having this whole second act of their career. And gotta say, One Last Breath, really good song. Well, notice in the chorus there, he says, you're in the middle of the ride. And when I was listening to this, it made me think again of you, Paul, and when you talk about the thirds of life, right? The first third, the middle third, and the final third of life, and how most of us in this class, as young adults or in some case middle-aged folks, we're really in that middle third of life, which is one of the toughest phases of life with the demands, right, that we all have on ourselves, whether we're, you know, in marriages, careers, as parents, you know, our own parents getting older, things of that nature. And so most of us here today, I think it's safe to say, with maybe an exception or two, are in the middle of the ride. Now, my wife Megan and I have been married for almost 17 years. We have 3 young kids. We both have our own careers. In fact, we have our own businesses. We're in our early 40s. We're very much in the middle of the ride, if you want to call it that. And I would say in many ways, previously and now, and I'm sure in the future, we have felt stuck, to go back to the theme here. We've had our ups and downs, and we'll continue to do so. So I was thinking about the song and thinking about my own life. You'll notice in the verses he's talking about, he's trying to encourage this person he's writing the song to not to get their head down or to feel bad, because they got some time. They're still in the middle. And what's clearly going on here is the person he's talking to has some idea of what should be happening in their lives, right? I should be here. I should be doing that. And it became clear to me that, you know, in this middle third of life, there are a million different ways we could feel stuck. And Will actually kind of landed on a couple of them when he was doing his intro. Three really stuck out to me as like three areas where I think a lot of the stuckness probably comes for us. And the first is career, right? You could probably throw money, financial situation under that, but career. I have been there. My wife has been there. Like, stuck in a place where you feel unappreciated, where you feel like you've hit a ceiling, right? Not sure I'm on the right path. Where am I going to go from here? I felt that way in the past. I will probably feel that way again. The second area would be relationships, specifically marriage. And it could be a matter of, I really want to be married, and I'm not, and I'm stuck in this phase of life I don't want to be in anymore. Or if you are married, it could be, you know, I'm stuck in this situation. It's not what I thought it was going to be. You know, I think a lot of us, for those of us who are married, it's probably many of us in this room, you know, there's that feeling when you're dating, engaged, first get married, where you say, man, I get to live with this person the rest of my life. And then at some point along the way, could be a year, 10 years, 20 years, that changes slightly to, I have to live with this person the rest of my life. Very subtle one-word change, but very, very different change in feeling. You can feel stuck. It's okay for us to say that. You can feel stuck in that sometimes. One thing that's different about the, for me at least, for myself, from the career stuckness and the marriage stuckness is I like to live under the illusion with my career, with myself, that I really am in control. Right? I can work harder. I can come up with a great plan. I can do what needs to happen to get where I want to go because I'm in control of myself. Not really true, but I can think it's true a lot of the times. I live under no such illusion with my wife or with my children, who we'll talk about in a second. What I've found is that when it comes to other people, relationality, you are quickly disabused of the idea that you can control them, right? That is something you quickly learn is impossible, and in fact, your efforts to do so probably make the situation worse. Which brings us to the third area where I think we can feel stuck, which is children, right? Parenting. And again, sometimes that's, I really want to have kids, and it's not happening for me. That's a really hard place to be. Or with your children, you can have them and still feel stuck. Maybe you have a desire to control them or change them or rescue them or protect them. Or maybe, and this I think speaks to me, you have a desire to be a better parent, right? You feel stuck in patterns of your own behavior and you want to be better, different, and you feel like it's not really happening. So I said before, I identify with all these, certainly one and two, but probably the one that hits most close to home today on April 27th, 2025, is the parenting one, right? Just speaking from my own experience and speaking from the heart. We have three girls that are 3, 7, and 9, right? And so we are right in the middle of the kind of the toddler elementary school phase. And our oldest is 9, so we've been there for a while. But our youngest is 3, so we got a ways to go, right? 8 to 10 years to go in this phase. And everyone I talk to that has older kids, a lot of our peers have kids that are older. They're like, enjoy it. Savor it. It's the best because they're going to become teenagers and they're not going to want to be with you anymore. And they're, you know, going to just leave you one day. And like, you only get this time once. And it's like, I know that's true. And sometimes I can hear that. But sometimes you just want to break. You just want to break. And you can feel stuck in that phase. To put a finer point on it, our youngest, y'all probably have three-year-olds. Some of you probably have three-year-olds, maybe. They're probably up in the nursery playing together. Our youngest, who's wonderful in so many ways, is 3 and a half, and she's really having trouble sleeping, like bad. And I thought, you know, once, you know, they're old enough and they start sleeping through the night and you kind of move into the toddler phase, like you're out of all that sleep drama. So it kind of blindsided me. But we are in the middle. I mean, I would say we are stuck right now. I don't know how long it's going to last or what the off-ramp's going to be, but we are stuck in it right now, right? One of us has the... Well, I'm not giving parenting advice. In fact, this is probably, don't do this with your kids. But, you know, we're doing the best we can. One of us has to lay down with her to get her to go to bed every night. And since she's in a, you know, a real bed now, she won't stay in. We've tried everything. So that's 45 minutes to an hour probably that one of us has to do every night. She's waking up in the middle of the night most nights, you know, bad dreams, whatever. Someone has to lay down with her. Let's be honest. It's Megan 90% of the time. And then the one that really gets me is her wake-up time is like, 5:30 is a good day. It's like 5 to 5:30, and she is wide awake. And so what we do, because we're not great parents, is we let her get in the bed with us. We turn on the TV to keep her chill so we can like get 45 minutes of quasi-sleep. Because it's like, we're struggling. You know what I mean? And it does feel like something we're stuck in. Now, that's not, the stakes there aren't as high as some of the other places you might find yourself in your life, right? We're not dealing with a terminal illness or something of the like, but the stakes aren't nothing. I mean, I wake up most days and I'm like, how am I going to get through this day? I've got a business to run. I've got other, you know, three kids to parent. I want to try to be a good husband, and it makes it hard. So you think about the ways you're stuck. Maybe some of that resonates with you. And to me, when you are stuck, the whole idea of being stuck is a state of powerlessness, right? You are powerless, right? You are in a place where forces that are from outside of you and that are stronger than you are pressing down upon you, right? You cannot overcome the situation you're in. The song, I think, speaks well to this cultural idea that most of us buy into, right? Or that we all buy into in large part in most of our lives, that we're supposed to be on a track or a trajectory in our lives. I think for this age group and kind of the middle age group that I'm in now, it's very, very much true. There is a type of life that we all think we should have. In the middle third of life, this revolves in large part around career, relationships, marriage, family, money, status. And this is a message that we get from all directions. We are inundated with this message, right? Whether it's from media or friends or family, like everywhere you turn. For example, Instagram, right? Instagram is just this. This is the whole of Instagram. This is all Instagram really functions to do in our society, is to give us continually unattainable pictures or ideas of what our lives should look like. And we all fall into it, right? I'm on Instagram. I fall into it. Maybe some of y'all are really sanctified and aren't on there. My guess is most of you are, and you fall into it too. I think it maybe skews slightly more towards like the feminine than the masculine in terms of the impact on us, thinking like how we should look and act and parent and travel and, you know, clean our house and, you know, 100 other things that we're inundated with when we're on there. And Instagram gets a lot of hate, rightly so. But I want to talk about another social media platform that I don't think gets enough hate. So we're going to try to make up for that here. And that's LinkedIn. All right. Maybe this one skews a little more towards the masculine than the feminine. I don't hear LinkedIn talked about as much as Instagram. But LinkedIn, this is my opinion, this isn't official teaching of the Church of the Advent. LinkedIn is the least authentic and least sanctified place on the earth. Now, occasionally it's funny, right? If y'all are on there, because everyone's trying to come up with content to sound like some great leader. So you'll have this post that's like, what my dog's battle with cancer taught me about B2B SaaS sales, you know? And it's just like, it's funny. But for the most part, it's just pure law, pure should. Pure expectation for us. Achievement, career achievement is the god that is worshipped on LinkedIn. And when you go there, kind of like Instagram, you get a false picture of how everyone's doing, how great their careers are, how successful and smart they are, and what you should be striving towards. Visiting LinkedIn is like throwing gasoline on the fire of our drive for self-justification. So suffice it to say, whether those be your drugs of choice or other, there is no shortage of law or of shoulds, of expectation in our lives. And like I said before, often when we feel stuck, it is because we have these expectations, could be internal or external, and we don't feel like we are on track to be where we should be. What does this all have to do with Christianity? So for a second, let's put aside the question of whether the trajectory we wish to be on is from God or not. It's a relevant question. Right? There's a difference between feeling like you should own a yacht and having a desire to be in like healthy, loving marriage. They're not quite the same. But let's put that aside for now, because I would submit that very, very rarely is our desire to be something or do something purely selfless or holy. And ultimately, it doesn't matter because God can meet us regardless of how we got there. You know, one of the sayings I heard, I don't know who I heard it from, but I love it, is that God's office is at our rock bottom. Another way that I have heard this put that I really like is Jesus lives at the end of your rope, right? Feeling hopeless, powerless, stuck is an unpleasant and painful thing. But it's not necessarily a bad thing because that is where we meet God. We are most open to Him when we are feeling that way. In fact, as stubborn, sinful people, it's where we often need to be in order to hear His voice, feel His presence. And that's where we find out if He is who He says He is. That's where our faith goes from the theoretical to the practical. Here's the truth, and I bet I'm not alone in this. I want God to use my strengths. I want God to use my strengths, my talents. I want to be an asset to God, to bring something to the table. And again, this is a message that the world reinforces. And frankly, it's a message that the church reinforces, at least in my experience. And listen, maybe they were teaching great stuff and I just tuned it out and I received the bad stuff. But what I heard growing up was a lot of this. God is going to use your strengths for His glory. God is going to use your strengths and your talents for His glory. Now, I work in sports. I have a company that deals in basketball mainly, and I coached for a while and I played. So I've been in this sort of sports world forever and ever. And it's really, really prevalent in sports, although I bet it's not limited to the world of sports, where the formula goes like this, especially if you're a person of faith. Work hard, achieve victory, and then give the glory to God. Right? How many times have we seen that on a broadcast? God will use your strengths for His glory. But the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible is pretty clear that God is going to use your weakness for His glory, because it's in your weakness that He displays His strength. A few verses to that point on the back of the handout that we'll just read through here. So in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I'll just read these. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And lastly, for now, from Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even as we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Those are a few verses, certainly not an exhaustive list, that say pretty explicitly, right, that God works through our weakness to display His strength. And I reflected a little more about, you know, Scripture and examples of this. And honestly, it was amazing as I sort of turned my mind to think about, well, where in Scripture do we see people being stuck in one of any number of ways and God coming in to meet them there, to show up there? And it was like, oh, only in every single story in the whole Bible, right? It's like you start at the beginning, you go to the end, and it's like the skeleton key that unlocks every single story. So not an exhaustive list, but I did just want to throw a few out there to get you thinking about this. So Abraham and Sarah's advanced age and inability to have kids. Jacob having to wait 14 years to marry Rachel. That's an underrated one, by the way, we don't talk about. Like, if I were Jacob, I'd have been so mad. Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Israel as a nation's enslavement to the Egyptians. Moses' stutter. David's fight against Goliath. Or later, David's adultery and murder. Jonah, the prophet's hard-headedness, Daniel in the lion's den, Mary, mother of Jesus, her young age and unmarried status when she was visited by the angel, and the parable of the prodigal son, when the younger son finds himself broken and all alone, Peter denying Christ three times, Paul's thorn in the flesh you read, Paul and Silas being imprisoned, and probably the best example, Jesus' own suffering and death. Plenty of examples there of people being stuck, you know, in a place that they wouldn't have gone to voluntarily, and that's where God decides to show up and display his power. We can all think of examples, I hope, in our own lives of when we felt stuck, or maybe right now where you feel stuck. I bet everybody feels stuck in one way or another. But the stuck place is not a place we go voluntarily, is it? I am going to choose health and wealth every time. I'm going to choose a good marriage every time. I am going to choose healthy, well-behaved, high-achieving children every time. I'm going to choose a well-paying and prestigious job every single time. I'm going to choose a nice house, a new car, nice clothes, great vacations, and high social status every time, if it's up to me. And I will avoid at all costs weakness, pain, sickness, divorce, failure, shame, poverty. And so will you. And so will you. I'm going to give a quick example of this that hopefully I'm like on the fence. And I'm just going to go for it here with this example. So when I was in college, 25 years ago, when Jimmy Eat World was releasing records like the one we heard earlier, my best friend in college was Simeon Zoll. I didn't know Paul and Mary would be here. It's their son Simeon, who are still super close today. And one of the things we did in college, Simeon was the leader here, but a few of us were instrumental in doing this, is we helped lead the Alpha course, okay? And the Alpha course, if you haven't heard of it, is an evangelistic course through the Anglican Church, started, I believe, at Holy Trinity Brompton in London. And it's a kind of a non-threatening, hey, come eat dinner, watch these videos, let's talk about God, and hopefully, you know, a way to for people who are open or seeking to learn about God and hopefully become Christians. And so one of the things we did with Alpha was we'd always cast a really wide net, because we had been told by some experts that most of the people you invite won't come. And this was really important to know too, most people that come to the first session will have dropped out by the fifth week, right? So we cast this really wide net and invited 300 or 400 people, and like 30 show up on the first. And by the time you get to week five, there's like 14. But that's great. 14 people went through. I saw people come to faith in Christ who weren't Christians. It was a very powerful experience. But, you know, both times we did it at the beginning of the semester, we'd be like, well, who are we going to invite? And it's always kind of like, it's a little bit awkward. Like, it's kind of hard. I went to Harvard. I don't know if I mentioned that. I only say that so you know the types of people we're dealing with. When it's like, well, invite the guy down the hall to come to Alpha or something. Or invite this person from class to come. And there was one guy that we used to joke about who I actually saw at our last reunion. I'm not going to say his name. He's a real person. I want to say his name, but I'm not going to. Who we used to always say, like, so-and-so doesn't need Jesus. And it was a joke, because of course we all need Jesus, right? But the point with him was like, why would this guy need Jesus? He has everything going for him, right? So this guy was on the crew team. He was on the heavyweight crew team, right, with the Winklevoss twins. He was 6'5", great-looking guy, great head of hair, like the sandy blonde hair. He was Australian, so he spoke with a super cool accent. He had grace, charisma, charm, and he lived in our dorm, so we'd see him. And he's a really friendly guy. Like, you kind of want to hate him, but you can't really. He's kind of a nice guy, you know. Don't know this for a fact, but just sort of judging by some context clues, we'll say. I probably came from means, you know, probably, you know, had a pretty good family situation that he was coming from. And our joke was, he doesn't need Jesus, right? Because that guy doesn't feel stuck in his life. And it was a joke, but it illustrated a principle, right? The people that tended to come to Alpha and were open to that message were the ones who they felt stuck in somewhere in their life, right? And I don't know, I haven't kept in touch with this guy, but I do know that for everybody, whether it's when you're young, middle-aged, or old, something's going to come and break you down, right? Something's going to come to us to make us feel stuck, whether it's heartbreak, career disappointment, sickness, death, loss. So here's my question for you. What do you do when you feel stuck? As I said before, I'm going to choose health, wealth, prosperity, a great marriage, a great job every single time. But when life inevitably puts me in a place where I'm stuck, that's when I turn to God. Just to be honest, I turn to God when all the other options have been exhausted. And then I hope he's going to show up. Now, I will say, as someone who's been a Christian for a pretty long time, one of the beauties of being a Christian over many years, and frankly of being in Christian community, is you kind of accumulate this ever-growing list of times when God showed up. So I can stop and think in my life of, oh yeah, God showed up then. When I was really struggling in my sophomore year of college with A, B, and C, and turned over to God, like he showed up in this powerful way. Or when I was a newlywed, or I was at this new job, or we had, you know, our young kids, or my mom had cancer, or whatever, right? That's when God showed up. And I have a list of those in my life, although often I forget. I walk around with spiritual amnesia, right? As if God's never done anything or answered any prayers in my life. There's also a lot of those examples in Scripture, right? We just came out of the Easter season, right? So there's a reason that Passover is the most important holiday of the Jewish calendar, right? It's celebrating a time when God showed up for his people. Or for us, Easter is the time when God showed up. Or Christmas, the other big holiday, right? The time when God, in a very literal way, showed up. Here is when God shows up. And I think what I'm trying to say and what we're trying to do as a people of God is let's not forget about those. And I hope that you, in your own life, have your own personal list of times when God has showed up. And I find it helpful maybe to take a minute and reflect on those and realize that hopefully, if you're like me, yeah, there's been a bunch of times that I can think back on. And if that's true for you, then I think we can echo the words of Peter in John 6. That's the last passage on your handout there. When Jesus has just given a hard teaching. The context here is he's standing outside. He's just taught, and his words have been not well received by these large crowds that are following him around. And so many people fall away. But his 12 disciples stay around. And I think you have a longer passage. I'm just going to read the one verse where Jesus says to his 12 disciples, he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in our stuckness that we don't choose, but that always finds us, you meet us there, Lord. You meet us there to display your power and glory and draw us closer to you. I pray that wherever we feel stuck today, we will lean on you, Lord, and we pray that you show up. Show up there to bring your grace and your love into each of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.